Well, this morning, as we go into the Word of God, this is sometimes I struggle, and I don't mind being transparent with you this morning. Sometimes, I receive a message thought, or I receive a word from the Lord, as we call it. And I'll say, but you know what, Lord, I want it to be when we're at a height in our attendance, when and most likely everybody's going to be there. And I know on a morning when it's zero, I know that a lot of people are just not going to simply get out. And we totally understand that, because they're up in years or whatever the case may be. And then there's others that are going on vacation and different things like that. And as I prepared this message for this morning at the direction of the Lord, I thought, man, I know it's calling for bad weather for the weekend, but this is such an important message. It's such a vital message. Lord, I need to wait until another day. But he wouldn't give me that release to do so. And you know what? It's all in His timing anyway. And so this morning, maybe it's for somebody that is watching my social media. Maybe it's for somebody that's listening for EV Radio. But even if it's just one person here this morning besides myself, I would have to say this is the word that God has given me for this morning. If you'll go ahead and bring up my overhead, please. I want to preach to you about the second mile. The second mile. And as we go into this thought, and you'll notice the backdrop that I use, and you'll see a family, their car's broken down somewhere on down the road, and here's this family walking along, but it's apparent that Jesus is walking in front of them, and He is apparently carrying their luggage. And I thought, what a great backdrop. It's not original. I found it in the internet. Google Pics. But I thought, what an image, what a backdrop for this message today when we consider going the second mile. And where else could we go in the scripture for our message on going the second mile rather than going to the words of Jesus? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, reading from the New International Version. Jesus said this. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, and He's teaching His disciples here, very teachable moment. He said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Go with them 2 miles. If they force you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. It's a very important scripture for us this morning. And to give you some background of what's taking place. Jesus was born into the most violent world. Actually, we think the world is violent now. Quite frankly, we here in America, at least, we don't know the violence that Jesus knew. We don't know, at least here in America, we don't know the spiritual oppression that Jesus knew. As we here in America, I said this the other day, somebody can really just basically just say, well, I just don't agree with your belief in God. And we consider that oppression. We don't know oppression in the sense of what Jesus knew it. And in fact, in what other parts of the country know it as. Jesus was born into a violent world, into a violent culture, probably the most that has ever existed. Jesus faced resistance on every side. On every turn, Jesus was faced by resistance, even among His own. But Jesus, He was resisted by pagan religions, pagan false cults, movements that, you realize anything that doesn't agree with us is actually in opposition to us. You know, we can tend to think sometimes that, well, I can be a Christian and I can be a follower of Jesus, and just because other people don't agree with me doesn't mean that they oppose me. Your Sadly enough, you're wrong. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? That scripture very much is true. It is very much true and it's very much accurate. But the reality of it is, when people's faith is in something other than Jesus Christ, if they have another God, if they have a pagan God or they have an idol God, then they very much are in resistance to us. The Lord even spoke and he tells to us that there are many antichrists. Antichrist existed in his time and there will be an antichrist, but yet there are many antichrists among us even right now. And anything that stands in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ in essence is an antichrist. Not the antichrist, but is an antichrist. Jesus lived among people of Greek ethnicity. The Greeks were not receiving of the gospel. Jesus lived among a group of people that was supposedly his own. He lived among the Jews. But the Jews did not accept him as being this, as being Messiah. We know that most of us, I think, realize that. And the scriptures fulfilled that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Even his own people did not accept him as the Messiah or Savior of the world. And Jesus also lived among a group of people that we call the Romans. The Romans probably, in the sense of physical stature, and the Romans in the sense of governmental power and authority, the Romans, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth in the time of Christ. And in fact, even now, in modern day time, when you go back and you consider the authority and the power of the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire was one of the longest standing empires on the face of the earth. And the Roman Empire, still by modern day standards, was one of the most influential, one of the most powerful nations on the face of the earth, or that has ever been known to the face of the earth. And Jesus is facing all of that. Jesus is facing all that. Jesus is starting out with just a handful of guys following him, a handful of followers, and a few women that are following him, and then following his death, burial, and resurrection, and we see there's preaching and more followers begin to gather in. But Jesus in himself, as he is teaching and preaching this message, only has a handful of dedicated followers, but yet there is a large group of people gathered that are hearing him preach this, and he's preaching this message in the face of all of the oppositions of pagans and Greeks, and even Jews, but especially this morning, the Romans. You see, the Romans were a brutal society of people. In fact, most of us, if we think to the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, our mind goes back and we can think about the numerous Easter plays that we have seen. Or maybe it's a parade or something, something in some way, Easter that, or read the resurrection period that is portrayed in front of us. We tend to think in the plays, you're not going to find some little short guy like me being a Roman soldier. It's going to be some big guy. Because the Roman were big, they were mighty soldiers, they were mighty warriors, they were big men, they were strong men. They were a brutal form of government. The Romans are noted to be the society of people that established governments and police. The Roman police force, the Roman government, the rule of the Roman government. And we know government is still among us today. And though government does have its good points, we know government can also be very corrupt. Government can also, it can be very much our friend in some ways, but it can be very oppressing to us in other ways. and very corrupt. And the Romans used, they gained control by building roads. And as the Romans built roads and they used those roads were actually used to control people and to impose their imperialistic cult. The Romans would monitor the roads and you know, have any of you all ever felt like you've went through a speed trap? Have any of you ever got caught in a speed trap? No, you don't have to answer that. Have any of you all ever heard that, well, you know, the cops are out running radar, it's the end of the month and they've got to make quota? Yeah. And we talk about those things and we, sometimes we wonder if the government doesn't use, you know, police work and policing the roads as a gain, as a means of monetary gain to meet budget at the end of the month. I don't know if they necessarily do or don't, although I do know there are programs out there to support, you know, running radar and what have you. But that's not what I'm here to preach to you about this morning in the sense of our day and time. But government was controlled and the Romans controlled by the means of roadways. A few months ago when we went to Honduras, and we came to a place, it looked like a rock slide had slid out in the middle of the road. And here was all these guys out there with shovels. And they had shoveled just enough pathway through that slide to allow the vehicles to go through. And they were holding out their hand wanting money donated to them in order to give them a tip, if you would, for clearing the roadway so you could pass through. As soon as you drove through that, you could turn around and look over your shoulder. And they were shoveling everything back in the roadway once again. You see, and then they would shovel it out for the next car, next truck, next bus, and then they would want a few bucks again. It was their way of manipulating control. The Romans manipulated the people. The people that were under their rule. The people that were was under their thumb. The Romans manipulated them. And they did so many times with roads. The primary function of a Roman soldier or a police officer was to keep the Pax Roma, which means you keep the peace in Rome. In other words, they were peace officers. But in reality, they were the strong arm or the abusive arm of Caesar that would enforce Caesar's law. So they exerted authority over not only Roman citizens, but every other people group. And here in particular, this morning, I want us to understand, and I'm giving you all this for a reason, to help you understand what's happening. They also, not only were the Roman soldiers controlling Romans and the Greeks, but they also were controlling the Jews. And Jews, and in the predominant sense, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. Jesus is speaking to the people that are gathered around Him in this very infamous occasion that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount that took place in Galilee, and Galilee was a major gathering point for Jewish nationalists. And if you study history, you'll find that these Jewish nationalists were given a title. That title was Zealots. And the Zealots had one intent and one purpose, and the Zealots wanted to rid Jerusalem, their homeland, they wanted to rid Jerusalem of Roman occupation. In other words, they were sort of a coup that was raising up in their own land to overthrow the Roman government that had taken control. So Jesus is speaking to a group of people in a large part that has nothing on their mind but the fact that the Roman soldiers, the Roman authorities, the Roman police, the Roman government is no more than our enemy. Have you ever thought about that verse of Scripture where Jesus says, "Love your enemy as yourself"? Now, it's easy to love people and show love to people that I know that they are my friends. It's easy to love people that I know are on my side, so to speak. It's easy for me to show those kind of people my love. But Jesus said, but love your enemies. An enemy is somebody that's in opposition to me. An enemy is somebody that's not in agreement with me. An enemy is somebody that is not necessarily looking out for my well-being. An enemy is not somebody that I'm going to gain advantage from. They're not going to be able to bless me. But Jesus said, love your enemies. And now Jesus is speaking to a large group of gathered Jews at this Sermon on the Mount. No doubt many of them are zealots. And as he's preaching to this group of irritated Jews, these irritated people, they're full of animosity over their cherished land, and their cherished land is under the thumbprint of King Herod. He is ruling over them, and they have nothing more in their minds than plotting to overthrow Herod. But Jesus was making reference in verse 41, in this portion of this Sermon on the Mount that we call it. In verse 41, Jesus was referring to the Romans. When he says, if anyone, you could strike through that in your Bible, and in reality, you could strike through it, and you could write in here, if the Romans. If the Romans force you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. Now here's the point of all of that. A Roman soldier was allowed by imperial law. They were permitted by imperial law, by the law of Herod. They were allowed to stop anyone they wanted to along the roadway. And in particular, the Jews were oppressed. They are the most oppressed group of people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. There has been more genocide attempts against the Jew than any other people group. And no one has ever succeeded. I happen to believe I know why. That's because God has His hand upon them, even though they're not walking pleasing to Him. They're under covenant. A Roman soldier was allowed to stop anyone, but especially the Jews. And a Roman soldier was then able to demand that citizen, whomever they were or would be, that they carry the soldier's burden or his load for 1 mile. They were obligated under law. If a Roman soldier stopped a Jew and said, you're going to carry my load for the next mile, that Jew had to stop what they were doing right there. They had to lay down their load, their responsibilities. They had to neglect their family, whatever the case may be, to say, okay, you have demanded that I carry your load 1 mile, so here we go. And they lay aside everything that they've got to do, everything that they are doing, everything that they're carrying, and they're obligated to say, I'll carry this Roman soldier's burden for the next mile. Wow. Now what happened? The Roman soldiers abused this law. And the Roman soldiers abused their authority, or either maybe even through laziness, and they really had wreaked havoc over the Jews, oppressing the Jews with this law of carrying their burden for a 1 mile. And Jesus, being a Jew himself, has all of these people gathered together, and he could say to them, okay guys, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to put up with this any longer, bless God. We're going to do something about it. But Jesus didn't say that at all. But Jesus said, if anyone forces you to go with them 1 mile, then you go with them 2. That messes with us and our ego. Did you know that? That messes with us and our pride. That really messes with us. And it messed with those people in that day and time as well. But what's happening here is Jesus is teaching a grace lesson. And he's saying to them, you are going to go twice as far as you're obligated to. Because since it was Roman law, since it was a law of Herod, then if a Jew did not go and carry this Roman soldier's burden a mile, that Jew would be punished and punished severely. But now Jesus is saying, you're not just going to meet obligation of the government. He said, but you're going to go beyond that and you're going to go a second mile. Wow. And what happens is through that process, we begin to see obligations turned into opportunities. Because here's what happened. A Jew that carried a Roman soldier's burden 1 mile, there was not a whole lot thought of it other than maybe said, well, I see old Joe got caught by a Roman soldier. He must have been walking down the roadway at the wrong time and now he's having to carry this Roman gladiator's burden for the next mile. Nobody really thought a whole lot about it. If they saw a Jew carrying this guy's load for a mile, then they get to that mile and he takes it off. And perhaps the Roman soldier will tell the next Jew that he sees, carry my burden the next mile. And the process could go on and on. But now you've got Jesus is saying, you carry it a mile, but you don't stop when you get to the next mile marker. You keep on going and you go another mile. You do twice what you're obligated to do. Let me tell you, nobody thought a whole lot about seeing a Jew carrying the Roman soldier's burden the first mile. But when that Jew came to that mile marker, and instead of throwing off the Roman soldier's burden, he just keeps on going. He just keeps on walking, and he just keeps on carrying it, and he just keeps on going to the extent of twice as much as he's obligated to go. You see, that's what was noticed. You see, because we find ourselves as being a different people. We're a different people and we turn obligation into opportunity. And when we carry that opportunity is an opportunity of witness. Because people would recognize and see there's something different about that Jew. Any other Jew would have stopped at the mile marker and would have thrown off that Roman soldier's burden and handed it back to him. But that Jew's different. Has that Jew lost their mind? What is different about their Jew? They're going the second mile that they don't even have to go carrying some lazy Roman soldier's burden. And somebody said, well, what's wrong with him? And another may say, that's one of those Jews that's been with Jesus. That's one of those Jews that's been with Jesus. And Jesus has made a difference in that Jew's life. And the Jews here are typical of us as believers, mind you. The Jews there are symbolic of who we are as believers. And what happens, not only was it touching the hearts of other Jews, but historically it is noted that it was also the means of the Jews winning the hearts of hard-hearted Romans. Because somebody didn't do just what they're obligated or what I told them to do, but they did twice as much as they were obligated to do. Do they like me? Do they love me? I've been mean to them. I've been hateful to them. I've been grouchy with them. I've lied on them. I've oppressed them. I've done bad things to them. Maybe I stoned one of their loved ones. Maybe I speared their mother to death. Maybe all of these things happened, but now they are really being nice to me by doing twice as much as what they're obligated to do. And it's the message of grace that Jesus is teaching the Jews as the zealots on the Sermon on the Mount, as he's teaching them, you don't just do it. Understand, grace is more than an obligation. Grace is more than obligation. There are people that think that Jesus is obligated to me. He's obligated to do this. He's obligated to do that. Well, I sort of differ with that. I don't think he is not obligated to anything but keeping his word, okay? But the reality of it is in his grace, in his mercy, in his long suffering and his love to us, Jesus goes the extra mile for you and I probably just about every single day of our lives. It's not about just going the first mile, but he goes the second mile. But he's also calling us not to just go the first mile, but go the second mile for those that maybe even have abused us, maybe even have been mean to us. And He's called us to be a different people. He's called us to be a different people. He's called us to be a people that doesn't act like everybody else in the world. Christians are supposed to be different. Now, we used to hear so much of that preached in the name of holiness, and I remember, listen, if you have to, ladies, if you have to wear, you know, certain things, and you have to do your hair a certain way to in order for you to be satisfied with your, that you're pleasing God, I support you in that, okay? If guys the same way, if you have to do certain things in order to feel like that you're pleasing God, don't be oppressed, but if there's certain things you have to do, okay, you do those things in order to know and to be confident that you're pleasing unto God. But the truth of the matter is, we used to use that scripture of coming out from among the world, be a separate people, and I'll refer to that again later, no doubt. But we used to use that, and we used to use that as pertaining to dress and a lot of different things. And I'm still a guy. I still believe that we are to dress in modest apparel, okay? I still believe that we are to be godly in the way that we present ourselves and to shun the very appearance of evil. I believe all of that. Don't misunderstand me. Don't get me wrong at all. I believe there is value in presenting our lives as living epistles and living testimonies of holiness. I still believe in holiness. But understand this, you can have a granny bun, and you can have a dress down to your ankles, and you can have on bobby socks, and you cannot wear any makeup, no jewelry. You can be a guy with white shirts buttoned down to tightly around your wrist, tucked tightly in your pants. You can have no facial hair. You can be clean shaven, no hair touching the back of your collar. All of those things. And I'm not being critical of those who do, or I'm not being critical of those who don't. But the reality of it is this. We can have all of those things, but we can still have the wrong attitude in the world that we live in. Listen, I'm not warring against the world. My battle is not against flesh and blood, but the battles that we face are spiritual battles, principalities, powers of the air, spiritual darkness. Listen to me. Jesus was saying to these people, your battle is not against these Roman soldiers. It's not about battling against Herod, but you are battling against darkness. And he said, when they demand 1 mile of you, you go a second mile with them, and grace will prevail. Grace will always prevail. Mark it down. Write it down. Grace will always prevail. Mercy will always prevail. So he says, we're going to be a different people. Being a different type of person, I want to tell you something. That sometimes it's hard to do. Being different than the rest of the world is hard to do. But some of you, many of you guys, especially you young guys in here, and maybe even some of you ladies, it's January. This is fitness month. Fitness month will be over in a few days, and all of the New Year's resolutions will be expired. Have you ever noticed, the day after Christmas, they started running all the Nordic commercials and all of those things? Because everybody's on the fitness kick in January. You know, and then eventually we forget about it after a few days like we've had here, you know, in the last few weeks. We've had, today was like the 9th or 10th day we've had at least a zero wind chill, if not a zero air temperature. And we go seeking comfort food and we forget about the NordicTrack. But the truth of the matter is, for those of you that have exercised, or those of you that have worked out, those of you who lifted weights, you can relate to the old saying, no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. If we don't exert ourselves a little bit, then we're really not doing ourselves a whole lot of good. You see, what happens with us, convenience actually accomplishes very little. If we lend ourselves to everything that's, if anything, When we refuse to allow our lives to be inconvenient, whether it's exercising at a gym or serving Jesus. When we refuse to let our lives be inconvenient, let me tell you what, there's no pain and there's no gain. But when we allow our lives to become inconvenient, when we allow a workout, when we allow an exercise program to use up some of our time and use up some of our energy and make our muscles sore and make our backs sore and all like that, then we're going to maybe lose some weight, hopefully, and we're going to gain some strength. But it's the inconvenience in all of that that helps us. It's the inconvenience in all of that that changes us. And so it is when it comes to serving the Lord. It's the inconveniences. It's the part of Jesus' teaching that we don't like that will make us grow. It's the part of Jesus' teaching that's hard for us to come to grips with that will cause the kingdom of God to increase. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He is teaching something that is against the grain of these zealot Jews. He's saying to you, saying to them, he said, if that soldier demands you go 1 mile, do it. But don't stop at the next mile marker. You keep going the second mile. And it's going to inconvenience you, but you're making a statement of grace. You're making a statement of faith. And God is going to reward that statement. Because if one Roman soldier is won, if one zealot is converted to into a messianic Jew, if one person is changed, going that extra mile time and time and time and time again is worth it. But what kind of costs are we willing to pay? What are we willing to do as a people? You see, we have to be a different people, a different worldview. Paul wrote this in his writings to the church at Corinth. I've already mentioned, he said, come out from among the world and be a separate people. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And although he's addressing people that were engaged in idol worship, he still has laid the foundation of being a church, listen to me, that is in the world but not of the world. You know, for too long, the church in a large part, or the church is probably most of us in this room knows it, that we tried to seclude ourselves and we tried to create a sterile atmosphere of where we live and where we dwelt. And reality, I could probably poll some of you in here today, and I'm not going to do that. I don't want you to answer me. But those of you in this room right now that have been a follower of Jesus Christ for more than 5 years, how many close friends do you have that are not Christians? Wow. Think about that. But we're supposed to be out there where the Romans are at. We're supposed to be out there, and we're willing to carry that load, and we're willing not to only to pick up and carry the load. Do they deserve us doing it? Maybe not. But to understand, this is about grace. Did you deserve to be saved? Did I deserve to be saved? Absolutely not. But it's all about grace. It's all about grace. Do they deserve the second mile? Probably not. But that's beside the point. It's all about grace. It's all about inconvenience. It's all about hurting. It's all about stretching our faith muscles. It's all about stretching our lives in Christ that we go forward. So Paul was speaking to a church. We're in the world, but we can't think and we can't act like the world. Because we are called to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ, we see it here in particular in this verse of scripture in verse 41 this morning. Jesus said, if somebody demands you go 1 mile with them, you don't go just 1 mile, but you go 2 miles. That's the mind of Christ. At least in this instance. So when we as believers and we as followers of Jesus Christ, are we willing to do that? Listen. That's how we're going to reach the world. That's how we're not going to reach just the world. But I said this a few weeks ago. What It's great to do world missions, and this church is so world missions minded, and we, 2017 was a stellar year of world missions for this church, and I thank God for that, and I'm excited about what God's going to do in a few, but in our future, but listen to me very closely. Have we accomplished, have we really pleased God if we reach everybody on the other side of the world and everybody on the underneath world and any other place in the world? What have we really done, what we need to be doing if we've reached everybody else in the world, but the community that we live in has gone to hell in a handbasket? You see, the world starts right here. And the world starts, listen, and Jesus wasn't talking about if you travel into another country and somebody stops you and says, no, Jesus was talking about them right there in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that is Roman occupied, the Jerusalem that is controlled by a wicked king named Herod, and he's saying to them, if he stopped you to carry his burden 1 mile, you go ahead and you carry it 2 miles. You see, right around us, right here in Bluewell and Bluefield, or if you're up in Princeton, or you're over in Falls Mills, or wherever you may live at and you're in this place, or wherever you're watching from this morning, Jesus is calling us to go the extra mile right at the place we're at. And Paul wrote likewise to the church at Rome, in the book of Romans, Paul said this. He said, do not be overtaken. Do not be overtaken. He says, do not be overtaken by evil, but overtake evil by doing good. Sometimes the people that we want to stay away from are the meanest people in the world. But you know what? The meanest people in the world are the ones that we're supposed to be reaching out to. Because in comparison to the Zealots were pretty mean within themselves. If you study out history, you'll find they were a very bloody group of people. But in essence, the Roman were the meanest people. They were the oppressing people. But they're the ones that Jesus has said, you go the extra mile with them. It's against our nature. It's against our grain. It's against everything. You know, bless God, I'm not going to let anybody run over me. And I believe we are to take care of our own welfare and our own families and all of that. Don't misunderstand me. But at the same time, Jesus is calling us to go the second mile. You see, we turn obligations into opportunities. We are being a different people. And here's the reason why. Our weaknesses, the Jews were a weak people in comparison to the Romans, both in stature and in number. They were weaklings. They were the little skinny guy at the beach, and the Romans were the big husky guys that come up and kick sand in their face. And listen to me. In reality, within myself, I am weak. In reality, within yourself, you are weak. You may be strong, physically fit, but spiritually, we are weak without the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes us strong, and it's the Holy Spirit that equips us, and it's the Holy Spirit that will strengthen us. And that's when it's good for us to be weak, because in our weakness, Christ becomes strong. In our weakness, in what we can't do, in what we can't muster up, in what we can't deal with, it's in our weakness that Christ becomes strong in us. And as He becomes strong, He is edified, He is glorified, He is lifted up. And when He is lifted up, He draws people to Him. So even if you're weak, if you're very weak in whatever, if you're weak in your personality, if you're weak in your stature, if you're weak in your ability to speak to other people, if you're weak in whatever it is, if you seem like you're weak in so many ways and you think you're the scrawniest weakling in all the world, listen to me, you're the perfect candidate for the Holy Spirit to work through, because Jesus will come in and work through your weakness, and His strength will shine forth, and what you can't do, He will do, and the whole world will recognize that. So Our weakness is His strength. And it's muscles that I spoke about earlier. Listen. The whole building muscle thing, this comes down to, I'll explain it in a very simple principle. When people lift weights or when they work out to build muscle, what happens? They tear muscle. The muscle is torn. And what causes the arms and the biceps and the abs to get six-pack abs? What happens in all of that? You tear the muscle. And as you pull the muscle apart and the muscle is stretched and pulled apart, then it doesn't go all the way back together. It keeps lengthening itself and it keeps expanding and it keeps growing. And then your biceps get bigger and your triceps get bigger and you're sick. You know, I don't worry about having no six-pack myself. I got a 3-liter. But the reality of it is, it all comes from being stretched. It comes from stretching those muscles. Now, if you just want to do toning, you don't lift much weight, right? Those of you that are workout experts. If you're toning, you don't lift a whole lot of weight. But if you don't build muscle, you know what? You gotta push it. You gotta push it to the extreme. You gotta push it to go to another level. You gotta tear some muscle to build some muscle. And it's that way in our faith. We could be comfortable riding in our faith the way we're riding right now, but until we begin to stretch our faith, until we can say, I'm not just going to go the 1 mile, but I'm going to go the second mile, it's then that we will begin to develop into what God would have us to be. You see, our testimony of selfless living, selfless living, a selfless lifestyle of where we're willing to give ourselves. We're not willing just to go 1 mile. Listen, I love, we got a great church. I love all of our church family. But our church is no different than most churches in America. In most churches in America, only 10% of the church, family, the congregation as we call it, only 10% at the best carries most of the load of everything that's to be done in the church. We don't even go the first mile, let alone think about the second mile. Some believers don't even bother to put their shoes on. Their main focus is just to get to heaven. But my focus is not to just go the first mile, but to go the second mile. Let my life be inconvenienced, Lord. Just come in and mess up my life, Jesus. But He messed my life up. He messed my life up about 27 years ago. 27 years ago. Nobody knows what would happen over the course of now. It's been, I think, 18, 19 years since I quit the secular job that I had for 21 years. I was making some doggone good money, to be honest with you. And I had it made. I had good benefits. I had everything. But God was calling me into ministry. And then I had my own business and I was doing pretty good. And I could still be doing pretty good. But God spoke to me one day and He said, are you going to run a paint and body shop? Are you going to preach my word? And I had to make a decision. And sometimes in our lives, we have to realize it's not just, yes, the first mile is important, but it's not just the first mile, but it's going the second mile as well. And sometimes, if we'll sit back and examine our lives, we're not even willing to put our shoes on to even take on that first mile. But God is calling us to do that. He's calling us to the second mile. Chase, if you want to come back, sir, just give me just a little bit of acoustic guitar. If we're going to go the second mile, here's what's going to have to happen. First thing, we're going to have to toughen up. If we're going to go the second mile, if we're going to do what Jesus is calling these Jews to do, if we're going to take consideration that His Sermon on the Mount is worthwhile, we're going to have to go the second mile. And to go the second mile, we don't have to toughen up. Let me tell you something. If to go the second mile for Jesus is not always easy. I'm not going to tell you it is. Going the first mile is not always easy, but especially to go the second mile is not easy. It's going to mess with us. It's going to get into our business, okay? Following Jesus is going to just mess your life all up. I want to tell you that. It's going to mess up your schedule. It's going to mess with your pocketbook. It's going to mess with your agenda. If we're really going to be followers of Jesus and we're going to go the extra mile, we don't have to toughen up. Second thing that's got to happen to us is we're going to have to man up. I tell you, one of my struggles in life is watching somebody get a shot. Not get shot, but get a shot. Or if you watch somebody, Robbie's EMT, he's used to all this. Now people can put on, I know none of you all have watched those zip popping videos that's going around on the internet now, and none of y'all have watched those zip popping videos, have you? Where they show those close ups of people popping zits and removing all it. That don't bother me too bad, and Stephanie's a doctor, and I know she saw all of this, and Robbie's seen all this as an EMT, and maybe some of, but you know something? For somebody to watch a program where they're actually doing an incision in somebody, and they begin to cut their flesh, I can't handle that. I can do Ducky on NCIS, cause I know all that's fake. And they don't actually show him cutting. But even in a movie, you show a close-up of somebody get slicing somebody open or something like that. No. 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 But a while back when I had to go to the doctor and I went to the doctor, they come in to stick those terrible needles in your arm. And you know, and I took shots for years, but I don't know what it is about needles as I got older in life. And they want to put those big old IV needles in your arm, and are they wanting to just stick it in there and draw blood out, and I always, this is the way I do it. I'll say, which arm do you want? And they'll say, well, let me look, and they'll smack on them, and you know, they'll alcohol them up and all that stuff. And then when they decide which one, they wrap that band around it and they decide which one they're going to use. This is what I do. And hoping they don't miss the vein. But you know, I have to man up. If I don't have the blood work done, or I'm going to have the IV, which I had there a couple months ago. If I don't have it, I have to man up and just realize I'm going to have to stick my arm out there and let it happen. You know, we and ladies, it's no offense to you. It's not gender specific in reality. We've got to man up. Serving Jesus is not always easy. We got to toughen up, but we also got to man up, and we got to realize that God has called us to greater things. We're not here just to get to heaven. We're not here just to get to heaven, but we are here to reach men, women, boys and girls with the gospel message, the saving message of Jesus Christ. And that saving message might not be a preached message. Sometimes yes, but oftentimes we preach the message more so by the way we treat people, what we can do for people, and how we can help people. And we've got to man up. And we'll realize. Can I say something to you? Let me say something to us as a church. And I thank God for the finances. I thank God for the financial giving of this church. We are a blessed church. We are a blessed church for the size that we are with the finances we have. And I appreciate your faithfulness in giving. And we give, and again, I'll go back to missions. We've given a tremendous amount of money to missions in 2017. But the reality of it is, even our giving does not supersede serving God. Now, giving is a part of it. But we can give and we can give and we can give. But God is wanting us to physically be involved and touch the lives of people. And I realize there are some givers, there's senders and there's goers and all of that. We preached all that. But I also realize don't let yourself become deceived to think, well, I can give money to somebody else to let them do it and that releases me from any responsibility. No, God is wanting you. He is calling you and He's calling me to go the extra mile. He didn't say, if you see somebody that tells you to carry a burden, you know, you carry their burden and then you pay somebody to go the extra mile. Or you pay somebody to go that first mile for you. So, The third thing that we need to do is just suck it up. Suck it up, cupcake. I'm going to be very plain with you this morning. Suck it up. I suck it up. I mean, it is an anti-egotistical mandate. Suck it up. It was probably hard for a zealot after some Jew has done caught him by the shirt collar and say, "You're carrying my burden the next mile." It was hard for a zealot to suck up his ego and to say, "Okay, I'll do it, but I'm also going to carry another mile just because I don't have to." Sometimes we got to get rid of our egos. We got to get rid of our pride. We've got to get rid of our own not really our self-esteem, but we do lay pridefulness aside. And we suck it up. Can I say it this way to us this morning? We have to, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we are soldiers in a mighty army. Remember those songs we used to sing? Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. Remember that? I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. You remember those? You remember those things we used to sing? Listen to me. If you don't be a soldier, sometime we gotta suck it up. And we gotta put on our big girl and big boy britches, and we gotta get out in the field, and we gotta go to work in the kingdom of God. And lay everything else aside, and not just go 1 mile, but go 2 miles. And here's the motive. If we will do that, if we will go the second mile, here's what's going to happen. We're going to be filled up. Because the second mile, let me tell you, the first mile may be tough to do. But the second mile is what's going to drain us. I read a story about a bicycle rider. Bicycle racer. He's one of these, you know, tour to whatever. And he talked about how that he struggled for so long in doing bicycle races. He struggled for so long in his career of bicycle racing. And for whatever reason, he started riding in his training. He started riding his bicycle half the distance more in addition to what he was supposed to ride in his competition. He taught himself to go further than he needed to go. And once he began to condition himself to go half the distance further than he even needed to go, guess what happened to him? His struggling career turned into a championship career. His struggling career, his struggle to even finish the tour or whatever it was, his struggle to complete that tour actually turned into a victory for him because he not only conditioned his body, but what he said, his words was, it changed my mindset because I knew I could go a whole lot farther than I needed to go. And when you and I, when we begin tell ourselves, well, I can't do that, and I can't go that far, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Listen to me. When we begin to realize we can go as far as we need to in Christ Jesus, there is no limit to how far He can take us. And we cut off the limitations of our mindset, and we realize I'm not only going to go 1 mile, but I can go 2 miles. Then God is going to fill us up because He can't fill us up until we're drained. Hello? Go home. When you leave here, go home or wherever, if you're at the restaurant, order a glass of water and then don't drink anything out of it. Order you a glass of water if you're at a restaurant this afternoon or if you're at home. Fill you up a glass of water and then do this. Then try to put some more in it. The waitress is going to look at you like you're nuts. She's going to say, "Well, sir or madam, your glass is full. I know it, but I want some more. Fill it, put me some more in it." They're not going to, more than likely, they're not going to attempt it. They may say, "I'll bring you another glass if you would like." But listen, when we begin to empty ourselves out, then we can be refilled. And the only way we're going to empty ourselves out is not just go 1 mile, but to go 2 miles. Even when it doesn't seem like it's deserving, because it's all about grace. It's all about grace. I'm out of time. I want to say this to you. You know, for us to go 1 mile is to have a building that sits on this hill. To have a building that's a pretty brick building that sits on this hill. Probably one of the nicest buildings in this community. And that's wonderful. That's great. I'm very thankful for the facility that God has given Voice of Praise Worship Center. But you know what? We go a mile. We build a building and we got some people and we got some preaching. We got some music and we got smiles and we got heat and we got air. We got all kind of nice amenities in this building. But you know what? But Jesus has said, I want you to go the second mile. I want you to go a little bit farther than that. And I think He's calling us. He's calling us. And if we're going to reach people, we've got to go outside this building. We've got to go a mile this way, a mile that way, a mile this way, a mile in every direction. And if we will go a mile in every single direction from this building and begin to minister to people that don't deserve it, that seemingly don't even want it, but we will go with them and we will walk that extra mile. Guess what? We're going to win some people to Jesus Christ. So we go the extra mile. Hi, Reese. Reese is cheering me on. We're going to go the extra mile. The extra mile. I want you to bow your heads with me right where you're sitting this morning. If you're at home, maybe you couldn't get out to church somewhere this morning. And you're watching. We have people that watch regularly from the Atlanta area. We've got people that watch actually in Africa and down into Central America that watch us every week. But let me say this, regardless if you're in this room or you're sitting in your home or you're just listening by EV radio, let me say this to you. God's calling His people to go an extra mile. Time is running short. Time is running out. The fields are white unto harvest. And there needs to be workers to rise up in that field. We've prayed too long for Jesus, send us workers. Jesus, send us workers. And we do want them. We do need more people. We do need more people to labor in the kingdom. But it's not. It's more than Jesus, send us workers. It's about Jesus, make us workers. Make us laborers in the field. So this morning, with head bowed and eyes closed, let me tell you something. The first way to begin to sign up into the labor force of Jesus Christ is to get your heart and your soul right with God through Jesus Christ, through a personal relationship. And if you're sitting in this room this morning, or if you're watching social media, or you're listening by Facebook Live, and you never made your heart right with God through Jesus Christ, or maybe you've backslidden, maybe you've let your heart turn far away from God, it's a good day to renew yourself in Jesus. But in this room, I wonder, without embarrassment, I'm not going to pull you out, I'm not going to point you out, I'm not going to indicate anyone in any way, but if you're in this room and your life is not where it needs to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you're unsaved, maybe you're backslidden, maybe you're cold and indifferent towards God, then if that's you in any one of those three areas, I want you to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Is there one? Is there a hand anywhere in this room? Thank you. Is there any others? Any others in this room? With your heads remain bowed and your eyes still closed, I want to ask you this question. How many in this room, how many of you feel confident that you've traveled the first mile? How many of you feel confident in your service of the Lord that you have traveled the first mile? Does it make me feel any more better or worse about you? That's not what I'm looking for. I just want to know how you feel about yourself. How many of you have traveled the first mile? Maybe one or two hands have gone up. How many of you have traveled the second mile? Wow. There's much to be done. There's souls to be won. I want 2018 to be a year of us traveling that second mile. And evidently we got to get the first mile down first. But if we get the first mile down, the second mile is going to be hard, but we're going to be able to do it. This is what I want to ask you to do this morning with me. I just want you, those of you that can and will and would like to, if you're interested in going the first mile, if you're interested in going the second mile, if you're interested in getting serious with Jesus, I would like you just to gather up front. Meet me right up here for a time of prayer. And we're going to pray for one another, and we're going to pray corporately as a church. And we're just going to believe Jesus to work in a special way. Can you all gather with me this morning? Those of you that can and will.